All right, let's get into the Word of God, Philippians chapter 1, and our text will be verses 20 through 30. I'll ask you to stand. You can follow along as I read. If you're unable to stand, that's okay, right where you're seated. We'll begin in verse 20, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and by the Holy Spirit says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, verse 21, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, verse 25, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let's pray, if you would join with me. We'll ask God's blessing on our understanding. Loving Heavenly Father, we have just read together a very powerful portion of Scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit. For us, some 2,000 years later, to be ministered to by your Holy Spirit for such a time as this. So, Lord, will you speak into our lives in and through the Spirit, that we would not only hear but take heed to what the Spirit would say to this, your church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So, I want to talk with you today about fear and why it is that we as Christians really have nothing to fear. In our text today, the Apostle Paul makes some rather astonishing claims concerning his having no fear of death, no fear of the future, and even no fear of the difficulty and hardships that oftentimes comes packaged with pain and suffering. To me, these are the big three, if you will. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we'd have to admit that oftentimes we're given over to fear in these particular areas. What I'm hoping to do in our time together here in Philippians is examine the claims that Paul makes, and in so doing, learn why, and perhaps even more importantly, learn how we too can live in such a fearless and joyful way. Let me say that, and I've been very candid and transparent concerning fear and my propensity in my own life to be prone to fear. And I have to say that this has been a tremendous encouragement to me here in Philippians 1, and I hope it will be for you as well. Let's first talk about the fear of death. It's interesting here in verses 20 and 21, Paul clearly did not fear death. In fact, it seems that he actually welcomed it. I mean, for him to say things like, I would rather die, I mean, how morbid is that? Because for me to die is gain. But I'm kind of torn because I know that you need me, because for me to live is Christ. And I'm sort of torn between the two. My heart is there. I long to be with the Lord. But I also know that for me to live is Christ. I suppose you could say, and I hope that this is another one of those things that I think the world has hijacked from. I know Arabs shouldn't use the word hijacked in an illustration, but truly the world has hijacked this from us. But this is a quintessential textbook case of win-win. To live is to win for Christ. To die is to gain with Christ. It's win-win. And this is what Paul is saying here. Now, the question is, how could he make such a claim? How could he say such a thing? I mean, is this for real? Yes, it is. You mean to tell me that Paul truly did not in any way fear death, but welcomed it? Absolutely. How is that possible? Because he lived for Christ and was surrendered to Christ. Maybe I can say it this way. Jesus Christ was the master passion of his life. One has suggested that we would do well to sort of fill in the blanks on our own concerning our own lives. More specifically in this regard. For me to live, fill in the blank. Well, of course, it's Christ. Is it really? The question is, and I please hear my heart and know that in my own heart, the Lord searches my heart concerning this. Can I honestly, truly, before God, fill in that blank with Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ the master passion of my life? Because if Jesus Christ is the master passion of my life, then I will not fear death. Why? Because Jesus Christ defeated death. One of the most astonishing, I guess, for lack of a better word, passages to me in God's word is in the first letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 15. The Apostle Paul is writing, and in verse 54 and 55, he taunts death. Listen to what he says. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. By the way, that is why it is so important that we celebrate, as we will today in the communion table, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had to rise again from the dead in order to defeat death, swallow up death in victory. And then he says, verse 55, and I love this, where, O death, is your victory? O death, where is your sting? No longer does death have a sting, a stinging defeat for the Christian, and so too should the Christian never fear death, but welcome it. The writer of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, writes, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, speaking of Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by, listen, their fear of death. I have to tell you that as a pastor, one of the hardest things for me to do is a memorial service where I don't know if they knew the Lord in a saving way. That is one of the most difficult memorial services to do. D.L. Moody said it best this way. He said, death may be the king of terrors, but Jesus is the King of Kings. In other words, when we live for Jesus, death has no terror because of Jesus. He has swallowed up death in victory in the finished work on the cross. Death no longer holds that fear over us. Death no longer has that sting for us. But in order to say that, like the Apostle Paul, and have it be true in our lives, it presupposes that we have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ. And it also presupposes that we are living our lives here in this world for Jesus Christ. C.T. Studd famously said it this way, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I'll tell you, that makes the hair on the back of my, what little is left anyway, stand on end. This is a very sobering truth, if you really think about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, writing again, says to the Corinthian church basically this. There's going to be two fires. One of those fires is going to be to burn the wood, hay, and stubble, which represent the flesh, those things that were done in the flesh. They are of no value, and they will be completely consumed. So we're all going to have that pile. And some of our piles are going to be bigger than others. My pile is going to be huge, by the way. Just, you know, and don't look at me all spiritual. Yours is going to be big too. So, but it's going to all be consumed. But then there's also going to be another pile. And this is going to be made up of gold, silver, and precious jewels. And that fire, instead of consuming it, will actually purify it and make it more valuable. I hope my pile, that pile is bigger and more valuable and lasts. What are you saying, Pastor? Here's what I'm saying, and it's what the Apostle Paul is saying to us here this morning. That when it's all said and done, when that great and final day comes, and we're standing before the Lord giving an account, recompensed according to all that we have done in this life, only that which was done for Jesus Christ will have any lasting and eternal value. Puts it into perspective, doesn't it? It's a prioritizing of our lives here on earth in this temporal world, which is just a vapor. I was thinking about this actually a couple weeks ago. It was when I was having devotions with my daughter, and it hit me about eternity. And it was like the Lord just, you know how it is when sometimes the Lord just ministers something to you and it's just like, whoa, whoa, Lord, whoa, 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 whoa. And what he ministered to me was that eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And there will be no death. I will never die. I will never. I know, trying to wrap your mind, and of course the Apostle Paul assures us that there's no way we could ever possibly wrap our minds around what awaits and how that the suffering of this life, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, is not worthy to be compared with the glory that awaits. Well, this brings us to verses 22 through 26, pardon me. And it's the matter of the fear of the future. This is striking to me. Verse 22, it seems that Paul understood that for him to go on living meant that he would still be fruitful in the future. It's really, it gives you a glimpse into the heart of the Apostle Paul for this church. I mean, he really loves this church there in Philippi. And I notice it when he says, I would rather go be with Jesus, but I know that you really need me because my being here will be fruitful for you, helpful for you. It seems that Paul knew what all of us should know, which is that God is not through with us because he still has a future plan for us. We have a saying, it's kind of a proverb, even a prayer in the Arabic language, my native tongue of Arabic, that goes basically like this. Lord, keep them for me and me for them. I oftentimes pray that for my family specifically. My wife, my children, keep them for me, keep me for them. They need me, and I need them too. And by the way, this is why you're still here. What do you mean? Listen, you will not take your last breath in this world and your first breath in eternity one day or one hour or one second sooner than that final day when you're finished, when you finish the race. And God has now completed that which he had for you, and not one moment sooner. And this is why it is for the Christian, and certainly for the Apostle Paul, that he did not fear what the future holds. As it's been said, he knows who holds the future. And God has a plan for me. Well, what is that plan? Well, Jeremiah 29:11, a life verse for many. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Oh, Lord, what are those plans? Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's what I have in store for you. That's what I have in store for you. Let me suggest something that maybe you've not thought of before. But did you know that your eternal life started the day you got saved? Right? And I say that because from then on, throughout all eternity, it's glory. Because you're saved. And you have heaven that awaits you. That's your future. That's your future. You know, we get to the end of the year like we are now, and you always, pardon me, the antihistamine isn't working. It is keeping me from yelling, to which some of you say, praise the Lord, take more antihistamine. But we always, at the end of a year, reflect on the previous year and, of course, with it, the upcoming year. And then, of course, there's no shortage of predictions, you know, for the upcoming year and year in review and the year ahead. And, of course, we always, you know, are so quick to make those New Year's resolutions, which lasts till about January the 3rd, in my case, which is why I don't make them anymore. But do you know what is in store for you in the new year? I can make a prediction on the authority of God's word and assure you that this is what is in store for you in 2019, should the Lord tarry, goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. Until you take your last breath here, goodness, not bad. Yeah, but there's some bad. Yeah, but God works them all together for the good. He'll never allow anything bad to happen to you unless it ultimately is for His glory and your good. He'll never let that happen. He cannot. That's not who He is. It is incompatible with the character and the nature of a loving God who loves you more than you will ever know. You'll never know how much, how great is His love for you. He loves you so much. I was thinking about this when I was in California this last week, how much I just love my son who's in college over there. And I just gave him this huge hug when I, you know, went to pick him up and take him to L.A. for the filming. And as he was sitting there in the car in the passenger seat, it was just almost surreal that, you know, because I miss him so much. And the Lord just ministered to me, do you know how much you love him? Oh, Lord, I love him so much. And then this is what the Lord spoke to me. It's not even to be compared with how much I love you. Oh, he loves me. How about this? He even likes me. How about that? Sadly, we live in a day where the word like packs more punch than the word love, which has been overused. I mean, let's be honest. You hear that. God loves you. Yeah. God is love. Yeah. But what if I said to you, check it out. God really likes you. He does? He likes me? Yeah. He likes you. It just kind of changes the whole complexion of it, doesn't it? Yeah, he likes to be around you. He likes to be with you. Check it out. Isaiah writes that his thoughts towards us are innumerable. Think about that. You cannot number them. They are more than the sands on the seashore and the stars in the sky. That is how often he thinks about you all the time. Wow. So, why do I say that? Because if God loves me that much, then wouldn't it stand to reason that he wants what's best for me? He wants to bless me. He wants to think about this, parent, mom, dad. You want to bless your children, right? You want to see them blessed and happy, and as it's been said, you're only as happy as your saddest child. And that's really true. Who of us with children don't know the pain of watching your children suffer and how it brings such agony to your heart? I'm kind of, again, getting ahead of myself. And in the interest of time, I'll just mention Matthew 6. It's actually I know I say this about a lot of passages in the Bible, but this is really one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. God has used it over the years in my life in a powerful way because, again, I don't know if it's part of the limbic system in the brain, but some of us are just wired to worry more than others. Some of us are more prone to become fearful than others. And the words of Jesus in this Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew, not only tell us not to worry or not to be afraid, but tell us why. And the reason why is because we are so valuable to God. We are so loved by God. And if God is going to take care of the flowers in the field, which are of little value, here today, gone tomorrow, how much more is he going to take care of you? Infinitely more valuable, created in his image. That flower wasn't created in his image, yet it's clothed more beautifully than Solomon ever was in all of his splendor. You can just picture, and we're going to be there in Israel, there on the Mount of Beatitudes, as it's called. And you see these flowers there on the hillside, and you see the birds in the air. And I could just picture the Savior pointing to not only the flowers, but the birds above, and saying to them, you see those birds up there? Do you see them fearful? I don't see any of those birds just worrying about, man, am I going to have enough worms for next month's rent? I know that's silly, but I think you get the point. You know why? Because your heavenly Father feeds them. And are not worried about it because your heavenly Father is going to give them everything they need. And here's the thing. Are you not more valuable than that bird? Well, I would like to think so. That bird wasn't created in his image. No, it was not. I was created in his image. Yes, I was. So how much more will the Lord provide for me? Why is my faith so little when my God is so big? So don't worry. Don't be afraid. You know, in Philippians 4, when we get there, verses 6 through 8, it basically reads like this in the original. Don't worry about a thing, not one single thing. pretty much, I guess, covers it. And yet, we're so prone to worry, and I would submit that one of the reasons that we're so fearful and fretting and worried is because we don't really believe how loved we are and how valuable we are to our Heavenly Father. And it's tragic. This brings us to the last one in verses 27 through 30, and it's really the one that I want to spend a little bit of time on in the remainder of our time. It's this fear of difficulty and hardship and pain and suffering. I want to draw your attention to verse 27 where Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever happens, no matter what happens, what's going to happen? No, whatever happens. Also, notice in verse 28, he says, without being frightened. Why would he say that if they weren't already frightened? Well, what are they afraid of? Oh, opposition, persecution, difficulty, hardship, pain, suffering. But then, in verses 29 and 30, he goes on to say, and this is important, if we believe in Christ, we'll also suffer for Christ. That is not a popular topic for a pastor to preach on. Would you agree? Well, I'd like to talk about believing in Christ, but I don't want to talk about suffering for Christ. Well, there's in Scripture passages like this in the book of Acts. It's through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I think of Job. Oh, would to God that I, like Job, could say to the Lord, though you slay me, yet will I praise you. I want to trust you that much, Lord. That whatever happens, no matter what I face in the future, no matter the difficulty, the pain, the suffering, the sorrow, the grief in this life, no matter what happens, though you slay me, yet will I praise you, yet will I trust you. I think about Esther. Ah, I can't wait to meet these people. I think we're going to meet them soon. We'll spend all eternity with them. But I think of Esther, how terrified she was. It meant certain death if you approached the king uninvited. If that scepter was not held out, that's it. You're done. And she knew it. So did Mordecai. And she says these words that God, by the Holy Spirit, deemed fit to have recorded in the pages of Holy Writ for us. If I perish, I perish. If I perish, I perish. The Apostle Paul would say, if I perish, it's gain. I win either way. Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. God, no matter what happens in my life, between now and my death or the rapture, whichever comes first, I pray it's the latter. No matter what happens, you will give me the grace that is sufficient, and I will be able to bear up under it, because no trial, no temptation, no thing will happen unless you allow it for my good and your glory. I want to draw your attention to one more thing here, and it's the word struggle. Some of your translations render it differently, but in the original language, it's the Greek word agon, and it's where we get our English word for agony. Agony. What? You know what Paul's saying? It's going to be a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, no matter what happens. You're going to be in a lot of agony, but God. There's no reason to be fearful, full of fear. Instead, you can be full of joy. He's saying that no matter what happens, we have no reason to fear, because pain is never in vain for those God deems worthy of such suffering. What did you just say? God deems worthy of such suffering? When our daughter Noelle died, I cried out to the Lord, and of course, why? Nothing wrong with the why questions, by the way. Sometimes God isn't going to answer those why questions, and we'll never know why until we're there in glory with Him. But one of the things He ministered to me was is that I deemed you worthy, a worthy recipient of such pain and suffering. And it really changed the whole complexion of it for me. Changed the whole dynamic. And then it was what He spoke to me, to my heart, not audibly, but to my heart, came in the form of a question. And it went like this. If I were to come to you and your wife and ask you to give birth to a baby girl that you would bond with and love for a very short period of time before she died and came here to be with me, would you accept that? I'll tell you. I couldn't imagine Him saying to me, well, like Mordecai to Esther, well, if not, then I'll find someone else. Deliverance will come from another. I have deemed you a worthy recipient of such a bitter cup. Do you want this, or should I find another? No, Lord. Can't imagine my life having not had her for the short period of time that I did. I'm going to close with F.B. Meyer, and you'll forgive the emotions of it all. He says it ever so eloquently this way. He says, everyone cannot be trusted with suffering. Pardon me. All could not stand the fiery ordeal. They would speak rashly and complainingly. So, the master has to select with careful scrutiny the branches which can stand the knife. Look up and take each throb of pain, each hour of agony as a gift. Dare to thank Him for it. Look inside the envelope of pain for the message it enfolds. It is a rough packing case, but there is treasure in it. When the prophet came to King Asa, and queried him, saying, "Don't you know that the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the earth, looking for hearts fully devoted to him, fully trusting in him? And when he finds such a heart, he will then be strong on their behalf." The question becomes, when the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the earth, does he find me? Does he deem me a worthy recipient of things that the world would look upon with great horror, fear, and trepidation? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we cannot thank you enough for inspiring Paul by the Holy Spirit to pen these words to the Philippian church. Here in this, your church, we find these words to be words fitly spoken to us. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Pardon me. Again, I'll try not to let my cold be a distraction. Appreciate your grace. You are very gracious.